We're going to be studying the book of Micah tonight. And it continues our going through the various books of the Bible, working our way through to find a summary about them. Micah itself, or Micah as the man, is mentioned in verse 1 as the word of the Lord came to Micah, a Moreseth, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So this tells us who the prophet is. His name is Micah. And as we look through the book, and we get to verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, therefore you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moreseth Gath. The house of Achazib will become a description to the kings of Israel. So here it tells us where Moreseth is. Moreseth is a small town that was on the southwest side of Judah. It's down on the border of Philistia, near the city of Gath. Probably when I get fancier at this, I might actually be able to put a map on. But I haven't got quite that far yet. His name is actually a shortened form of a Hebrew word, Micahayu, which means who is like God. And so Micah is just a shorthand or a shortened form of that, or a nickname of that longer name. And that phrase actually appears in Micah chapter 7 and in verse 18. Micah chapter 7 verse 18, it says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possessions? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. So Micah was a prophet. He reigned during was prophesying during the reigns of three Judean kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Uzziah, who was Jotham's father, was a prosperous king, prosperous reign, and he was considered basically, for the most part, a good king, and so was his son Jotham. Judah did very well during the time of Jotham's reign as well. The only thing that was really particularly bad about Uzziah and Jotham in their reigns was that idolatry was continuing to spread in Judah. It was rampant in Israel. But in Judah, for the most part, they still followed God, but idolatry was creeping in and becoming more and more prevalent. Those two good kings were followed by Ahaz, who was a very wicked king. He was then followed by Hezekiah, who was an unusually good king. So this makes Micah basically a contemporary of Isaiah, who prophesied in Jerusalem, Hosea, who prophesied in Israel, and Micah says basically he's in Judah, but he has a message for both the northern and southern kingdoms. Scholars figure the book dates somewhere between 735 and 710 B.C. This would be about the time that Israel is taken off into captivity by the Assyrians on the northern side. There's some really important prophecies in Micah that we should take note of. Micah prophesied at the height of the Assyrian power, and we got to understand what the kingdom of Assyria is like. Assyria actually was founded right after the flood. It's like Egypt. It was a kingdom that was there for basically about 3,000 years. It's an old kingdom. And it was a very powerful, especially among the kings that were rising up during this time frame. Assyria was getting stronger and stronger, and it was wiping out countries all around its borders. And Micah is making a prophecy about Assyria right at its height of power. And take a look at Micah chapter 4 and in verse 10. It says, writhe in labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. From there the Lord will redeem you from the hands of your enemies. Babylon is one of the countries that's basically threatened by the Assyrians. They had actually been conquered by the Assyrians for the most part. And here Micah, right at the height of the Assyrian strength, the kingdom that's been around for 3,000 years, talks about Israel and Judah being taken off into captivity in Babylon. Babylon is a conquered nation. It's not in power. It's actually a relatively new nation compared to a lot of the other ones around. And the date of Micah is quite strongly dated. And it's well before Babylon ever came on the scene. About 200 years before Babylon came on the scene. Which makes them all the more interesting. There's also a prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Here's a prophecy about the Messiah, who's lived forever, who's going to be born in Bethlehem. And again, this is basically 700 years prior to Christ's birth in Bethlehem. In chapter 4 and verse 1 of Micah, it came about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is a prophecy that also appears in Isaiah chapter 2. But here's a prophecy 700 years prior about the establishment of the church. That they would start in Jerusalem. That it would spread from there. That all nations would stream to it. Now think about what's being mentioned here. How many people can talk about what's going to happen, not with just the current nations that are around you right now, but the nations that are going to be around 200 years from now? Our own nation's only been here a little over 250 years. Think about that. Being able to talk about all the nations and who's going to be doing what 200 years from now. Now pick out specific events that are going to happen 700 years from now. And get them accurate. This is what the book of Micah establishes, one of the things that God is behind this book. We even have copies of Micah that date 200 years before Christ. It's not like somebody wrote this after the fact and then said, hey, we're just going to pretend like it's Micah. We have old copies of this book. And we ought to listen. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 19. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know first of all that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. How do we know God was behind it? Because man can't make prophecies like this. And so we ought to pay attention to books that come from God. And understand these are not books written by human people. Yeah, people wrote them down, but these are the words of God that are behind it. As far as the theme of the book, Micah is, for the most part, most people look at him as a prophet about who focused on the poor and the downtrodden. He talks about the fact that God's coming in judgment. And Micah says that God's cause is just. But even though God is going to be severe with his people, it's to bring about change. God's not looking to wipe Israel off the map. God's looking to change Israel's hearts and bring them to him. So if we want to look at Micah and try to divide it into sections, it actually can be divided into three sections. Each of the three sections start out the same way. Take a look at chapter 1, Micah chapter 1, verse 2. And it says, "Hear," and it says, "O peoples of Israel." If we go to Micah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Hear now, heads of Judah." Again, the word "hear." And then in chapter 6, verse 1, "Hear now what the Lord is saying." So there are three sections, three prophecies, if you would, each of them starting out with "hear." Pay attention. Listen. And each is directed to a different set of people. In Micah chapter 1 and chapter 2, is a prophecy that is basically a case against the people of both Israel and Judah. What Micah says is that God's coming in judgment. We're going to start with verse 2 and read through verse 7. "Hear, O peoples of all you, listen, O earth and all it contains. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple, for behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob, for the sins of the house of Israel." What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? "For I'll make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley and will lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be smashed, all her earnings will be burnt with fire, and all her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return." Most of it is focused on Samaria, on the northern kingdom. They're the ones steeped in idolatry. But notice it also talks about the fact that Israel has been involved in idolatry as well, and is going to be punished as well. God is going to bring judgment, and that condemnation is absolutely just. As we mentioned this morning, starting in verse 8, Micah mourns for the fact that despite the fact that he's upset about God coming in judgment, the fact of the matter is there's a necessity there and there's no hiding from the shame of it. Starting with verse 8, "Because of this I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable. For it has come to Judah. It has even reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Tell not in Gath. We not at all at Bethlehem. Roll yourselves in dust. Go on your way, inhabitants of Sephar, in shameful nakedness. The inhabitants of Zaan does not escape. The lament of Beth-Ezel, he will take from you its support. For the inhabitant of Moab become weak, waiting for good, because of the calamity that has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. She is the beginning of sin. To the daughter of Zion, because you were found, in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel. Therefore you will give parting gifts on behalf of Morseth God. The house of Achazib will become a deception to the kings of Israel. Moreover, I will make for you the one who makes possession, O inhabitants of Marisah. The glory of Israel will enter Adullam. You'll make yourselves bald, cut off your hair, because the children of your delight extend your baldness like an eagle, for they'll go from you into exile." You're all going to go away, is what he said. It started, and he starts naming cities that were involved in this evil. It's not just Samaria. He starts naming places all around Judah, Lachish, and a bunch of other places like that, saying you're all involved in this, and you're all going to go into exile. There are going to be enemy dropping up right to the gates of Jerusalem. And think about that as in Hezekiah's day when Assyria came literally up to the gates of Jerusalem trying to lay siege to Jerusalem. Micah mentions this in advance. And Micah mourns for it. He talks about the fact, you know, it's shameful. And he says, even like an ostrich mourning. Ostriches are known for hiding their heads in the sand. He's basically saying, can't hide from this. Now, there's reasons for the judgment. And that's in Micah chapter 2. Starting with Micah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, woe to those who scheme iniquity, who works out evil on their beds. When the morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and even seize them, and houses and take them away. They rob a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Here's how people were treating each other. They were just stealing each other blind. They're taking what belonged to other people. There was wickedness. There was oppression. And God says, I'm going to do something about this. Verse 3, he says, therefore, says the Lord, behold, I'm planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks. And you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. On that day they will take up against you a taunt and a bitter utter a bitter lamentation and say, we are completely destroyed. He exchanges the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To the apostate he portions our fields. Therefore you will have no one stretching a measuring line for you by lot in the assembly of the Lord. God's saying, I'm going to take care of this problem. You're taking from other people. I'm going to take from you. That's basically what he's saying. The problem also is that they didn't want to hear that they were wrong. Take a look at verse 6. But do not speak out, so they speak out. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not turn back. Is it being said, O house of Jacob? Is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one who walks uprightly? They're basically telling people, don't talk about this. Don't say anything bad. But Micah said, I have to talk. Because God's word does good. But probably the strongest accusation is the mistreatment the Israelites were doing of their own people. Starting with verse 8, recently my people have risen as an enemy. You stripped the robe off the garment from the unsuspecting passers-by, from those returned from war. The women of my people you evict, each one from her pleasant house. From her children you take my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place of rest. Because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction, a painful destruction. If a man walking after wind and falsehood has told lies and said, I will speak to you concerning wine and liquor, he will be a spokesman to this people. Basically, notice what he's saying. They're taking advantage of the veterans who come back from war. They're taking advantage of widows, throwing kids out of their own homes. And these are their fellow brethren in Israel. When people come and start prophesying lies, instead of being upset about it, they say, hey, we want to hear more about this. We want to make you our spokesman. Mostly because they're teaching the things people want to hear. And then there's a hint at a captivity, but one that God will eventually free them from. It says, surely in verse 12, I will assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I'll put them together like sheep in the fold. like the flock in the midst of his pasture. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, the Lord at their head. Says, you're going to be taken captive, but you're going to break out. You're going to be freed. And God's going to lead you out. That's what the people were up to. But it's not just the common people who was at fault. God has something against the leaders as well. So starting in chapter 3 is another condemnation in Micah chapter 3. As a case against the rulers. The sins of the rulers were basically that of reversing morality and abusing their own people. And I said, hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin up from them, break their bones, chop them up as for the pot, as a meat in a kettle. And then they will cry out to the Lord, and he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time, because they have practiced evil deeds. Here's God's response. You've been abusing and oppressing all my people severely. Well, there's going to be a time when you want my help. And the answer is, it's you're going to get none. You're going to get no answer. Leaders are there to help the people, not to take advantage of them. They didn't answer the poor's needs. God's not going to answer their needs. There's other leaders also involved. In verse 5, it says, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouth, they declare holy war. We got prophets, or at least people who claim to be prophets of God. People directing others in what supposedly God had said. But their prophecies totally have to do with what they get. People give them what they want, they tell them peace. People don't give them what they want, they make them enemies, declare war upon them. The sins of are also, actually what's interesting, in response to that, God says, here's what's going to happen, starting with verse 6. Therefore will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over the rivers, dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, all will cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. Here are people that are claiming to be prophets who know what's going to go on. And God says, you know what? You're not going to have a clue as to what's going to happen. And it's going to embarrass you so much that you won't even talk about it. Notice how all the punishments are just appropriate for the type of sins these people are involved in. What's interesting, though, is that it's not, while God says, I'm not going to answer to them, that's not true for Micah. Take a look at verse 8. On the other hand, Micah, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even Israel for his sins. The rest of you won't have a clue. But I have God's power on my side. And I'm going to use it to tell about your injustices and your sins. The very topics that people didn't want to hear. Rarely do people want to hear those type of topics. Then we get on to other sins. Starting in verse 9. Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become a high place of a forest. People were taking bribes. Leaders were taking bribes. They were using basically slave labor to build their edifices. They were prophesying that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us because God's on our side. Well, something bad is going to happen to them. God's going to tear down everything they built. And they're going to face calamity. And if there's nothing they can do to stop it, that disaster will not be averted. Starting then in chapter 4 is basically almost an interlude. Chapters 4 and 5. Micah then goes on to start talking about the future. Here's what's going to happen. Here's why God's doing it. He's just in doing it. But oh, by the way, there is still a future out there for you. He talks about the fact that God's going to establish his house, the church. We read that earlier. And people will want to follow God. That's in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. To get there, though, Israel's going to have to go through some childbirth, some suffering. They're corrupt right now. They're evil right now. It's not the right environment for God to bring about his church and his house. So things have to change. And so, in Micah chapter 4, starting with verse 8, as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished? That agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth. Writhe and labor to give birth, daughters of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. From there the Lord will redeem you from the hands of your enemies. And now many nations have been assembled against you, who say, let her be polluted, and let her eyes gloat over Zion. Basically, what Micah then goes on to say is, while God is punishing his people to correct them, to discipline them, to bring them back into the line, other nations are not going to understand. They're going to look at this and think God's against his own people. But he's not. He's really there to bring them back. It says in verse 12, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion. For your horn I will make iron, and your hooves I will make bronze, that you may pulverize the many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain, and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. They're going to rise back up in strength and conquer the very people that conquered them. Starting with chapter 5, we've read about Bethlehem, but starting from chapter 5, verse 1, down to the first line of chapter 5, verse 5, is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. He says, now muster in yourselves troops, daughters of troops. They lay siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But for you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until that time, when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will rise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. And so there's a prophecy that the Messiah would come. He would rule his people, but it would be his flock. And Jesus talks about that. That Israel is not just God's flock. his flock. But it was all the nations that God was referring to. Then starting with the second half of verse 5, actually second three quarters of verse 5, down to the end of the chapter, God again says that Assyria is going to fall. And again, you got to think about it. It's like somebody in the height of the United States power talks about the fact that you're going to be gone. God's going to wipe you out. Take any world power and think about somebody prophesying years in advance, oh, by the way, you're going to be gone. But Assyria, again, it's a nation that's been around for 3,000 years. It's, for most people's ideas, it's always been there. There's never been a world without it, from their point of view, without Assyria. And it's strong, it's mighty, it conquers nations. Here Micah says, oh, by the way, it's going to go away. Starting with verse 5, second half, when the Assyrians invade our land, he will trample our citadels. Then we will rise up against him, seven shepherds and eight leaders of men. They will shepherd the land of Assyria with a sword, the land of Nimrod at his entrances. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory. Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many people, like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many people, like a lion among beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which if he passes through, tramples down and tears, and there will be none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. It will be in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from among you, and destroy your chariots. I will also cut off the cities of your land and tear down your fortifications. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. I will cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the works of your hands. I will root out your Asherim from among you and destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and wrath on the nation which did not obey. God's basically saying, my people are going to go into exile. They're going to be living among them, but it's like having a lion living in amongst the lions. And one day they're going to break out, and Assyria is going to fall. And God's going to do it. And all the idolatry and all the things that Assyria was involved in, none of that's going to help. None of that's going to stop what's going to come up. Then starting with chapter 6, God talks about his judgment. In fact, it's presented as kind of like a court scene. God comes up as the prosecutor and says, hey, I got a problem here that needs to be solved. Chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and your enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have I done? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent you before you, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. Basically, God's complaint is, people, why are you bored with me? And as we talked about this morning, Micah's answer is, basically, we have to live righteously, not just follow rights. People get bored because they lost the idea of what religion is about. And they're just going through rites. They're just going through rituals. Starting with verse 6, With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Then in verse 9, God says, I got another complaint. And the complaint basically is, how can I put up with all this bad behavior? The voice of the Lord will call to the city, and its sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time? Is there yet a man in the wicked house, along with the treasure of wickedness, and a short measure that is cursed? Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? How can I put up with this? Wickedness is still there. And Micah's answer, as we this starts actually down in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. Micah's answer is, there isn't anyone in Israel that's living righteously. We don't have an answer to that. God's basic complaint is, there's too much wickedness, and Micah's answer is, there's no one righteous to avert this. Woe is me, starting verse 1, chapter 7, for I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers. There's not a cluster of grapes to eat, or the first ripe fig, which I crave. The godly person has perished from the land. There is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The princes ask also the judge for a bribe, and a man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Don't trust a neighbor, and do not have confidence in a friend. For from her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son trees fathered contemptuously, daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. It's so bad out there, you can't trust even your own family. Micah says, when God says, hey, how can I put up with all this evil? Micah doesn't have a response. Micah can't say, well, wait a minute, here's a good person. Remember Abraham's response when God said he was going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham said, well, if you can find just 50 people, well, how about 40? He gets them all the way down to 10. But if you can just find 10 people, can you hold on? God did rescue 4 people out of Sodom. Micah's looking at Israel. God has a similar type of charge. The land's too full of wickedness. And Micah's looking and saying, I can't even find anybody to say, forestall this for their sake. But Micah's answer is basically saying, I can't forestall the doom that's coming, so I'll just wait. And in chapter 7, verse 10, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I'll wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out to the light and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see and shame will cover her who said to me, where's your God, the Lord your God? My eyes will look on her. At that time she will be trampled down like mire in the streets. God, basically what Micah says is, yes, I'm going to have to endure punishment. Yes, we're going to have to feel the blast of God's anger. But then I'm going to wait, and God's going to save us. And we will rise back up. God had said that that's what would happen. And starting with verse 11 is a wonderful prophecy of the fact that God's going to save all nations, not just Israel. It will be for the building of your walls. On that day will your boundary be extended. It will be in that day that they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, from the sea to sea, and mountain to mountain. And the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants, on account of the fruits of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland. In the midst of a fruitful land, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt. I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. And they'll put their hand on their mouths, and their ears will be deaf. They'll lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles of the earth. They'll come trembling out of their fortresses. Toward the Lord our God, they will come in dread. And they'll be afraid before you. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, but because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which he swore to our forefathers from the days of old. Micah says God's going to fulfill all his promises. The promises he made all the way back to Abraham's time. God is both good and God is severe. That's the message that's in Micah. Take a look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and in verse 22. Romans 11, verse 22. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. God is both severe and good. It depends on how we respond to him. God gives warning. God tells people what's going to happen. The question is, do we listen? See, that was the message that the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 1, for this reason we must pay close attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God has proven himself to always fulfill his word. And if it's going to be fulfilled, then we ought to pay attention. When God threatens that if you don't do what he says, that you'll end up in hell, he means it. When God tells us what we need to do to have a life with him for eternity in heaven, God means what he says. We don't have to change it. We don't have to alter it. To alter it is for our own destruction. We need to pay close attention to what God said. I hope you'll think about those things today.